I'm all for eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords. We praise you for your kindness towards us, for showing your mercy towards us throughout the week, and especially Friday and Saturday. You have shown, even in this area, how gracious you are. We can praise you now, but we do know that you are awesome God. We also know that whatever happens, that you direct these things, the wind, the rain, the snow, to do your bidding. For this we are grateful. Heavenly Father, we have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so. We realize that the human mind is incapable of grasping anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that God the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 25, where we'll be dealing with apostles' reasons for singleness. The apostles' reasons for singleness. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 29, in the NIV, reads as follows. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now this section of 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 through 25, is still concerned with a matter of marriage the apostle dealt with in the preceding sections. Now the apostle had indicated that a person's marital status should not be of great concern to affect a person's spiritual life. He gave a situational advice regarding not changing one's marital state because of the situation believers in Corinth faced at the time of this epistle. He, of course, indicated that what he gave was situational advice or instruction, since he indicated that anyone who goes against this advice that he's given to marry, that person has not sinned. However, the Holy Spirit directed the apostle to elaborate on the matter of singleness in a general way so that believers will understand that although the apostle was not commanding everyone not to marry, as that will be contrary to the scripture, but he gives benefits of singleness that applies not only in a crisis situation, but in general life of believers on this planet. Now, so the message the apostle conveyed to the Corinthians as the original recipients of this epistle in this section of 1 Corinthians 7 verses 29 through 35 is, this is what he wants them to get. That singleness is preferred because of the shortness of time and its effect on devotion to the Lord. Now, the apostle gave two reasons to the Corinthians for this message, which is, first, the shortness of time that he described in verses 29 through 31. And the second, that a person's marital status affects the individual's devotion to the Lord, given in verses 32 through 34. We are not the Corinthians, since we live at a different period of human history, and so we do not necessarily face the same political climate that they faced. Nevertheless, we need to apply this message to us who live at this present time, regardless of whatever the situation we may find ourselves in. I mean, that it does not matter whether a person is living in a troubling time or is facing persecution or any other situation that makes the believer's life uncomfortable. The message that we will derive from the original message will still apply, regardless of your situation. Thus then, the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to deliver to you or to communicate to you as a believer is this very simple message. You should not allow anything of this life to affect your devotion to the Lord, since the world is slowly dying. Again, let me repeat that, because that's what I'm going to be emphasizing, that you should not allow anything of this life to affect your devotion to the Lord, since the world is slowly dying. Now, we should emphasize that the focus of our message is believers' devotion to the Lord. There is nothing more urgent or demanding on all of us as believers than that of our devotion or commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, we will expand this message to involve responsibilities we have as believers regarding our devotion to our Lord. It is our assertion then that we will expound the message of this section by considering your responsibilities as a believer contained in this passage. But before we get to that, there is a question of the relationship between verse 29 and what preceded it. Now, this is because the statement of the NIV that begins verse 29 says, what I mean, that statement is literally from the Greek, but this I say. That is, this what I gave you is reflected in the New American Standard Bible and the New Living Translation, the literal translation, because that's how they had it. But this I say. Now, there are two concerns related to the Greek literal phrase. The first is how to interpret the conjunction rendered but. Because he said, but this I say. Now, in effect, the problem is to determine the relationship between this present verse and the preceding section. Now bear in mind that the Holy Spirit is carrying the thought of the apostles, not scattered, as many of us get into a scattered brain, as we said sometimes we do. Everything is the Holy Spirit, there's a sequence of what he's teaching. Now the second, though, is to understand how the demonstrative pronoun this is to be interpreted. Now so, some though take the view that there is no connection between the present verse and the preceding section, primarily because of the word brothers used in verse 29. So based on that, they argue that the apostle uses such words in this epistle when he changes from one topic to another, or that he uses it when he begins a new paragraph. For that reason, they say no connection between verse 29 and what preceded. Others take the view that there is connection between verse 29 and what preceded it. Now the question of the relationship between the present verse and the preceding section hinges then on, in part, on the conjunction but used in the literal translation. Now there are three possible interpretations of the Greek conjunction that literally translates but. A first interpretation is that it is used to convey that verse 29 is connected with the previous section and deals with related subject matter, in which case it may be translated and as reflected in the New English Translation that actually begins verse 29 with the conjunction and. In that way you know there's something related to the preceding and something is being added. However, in some situation though, the conjunction, even though it may be translated, may be left untranslated. Now this seems to be the interpretation reflected in majority of our English versions, since they did not explicitly translate the Greek conjunction, probably on the assumption that verse 29 introduces a new topic or begins a new paragraph and so not related to what preceded it. Now, sometime I need to stop and remind you why we do these things. And you say, well, why all that? I had an interesting, at least one of our members told me something interesting, because the person has gone back to listen to what was studied in 2 Peter. And during that conversation, the individual said, well, now I realize that how important every word is, because it's from God, the Holy Spirit. I said, yes, that's why I do what I do. Because if you believe that the Bible is from God, the Holy Spirit gave that, then every word, including every iota, the smallest letter in the Greek, every dot, is from God, the Holy Spirit. So we shouldn't just rush through it and not think and reflect about it. That's one of the reasons I go the way I go. Because I believe every word in the scripture, in the original, not in English, in the original, is from God, the Holy Spirit. And so we shouldn't overlook it. So this is why we're looking at a very simple particle in the Greek, the word de, translated but in some English version and in some. Anyway, a second interpretation is to take the conjunction as a marker of contrast between clauses so that it may be translated but. Although sometimes it is difficult to discern the contrast. Now, as we indicated previously, that is the translation adopted by the translators of the New American Standard Bible and the New Living Translation. Now, the implication of this interpretation is that verse 29 is contrasted with the preceding verses. That will be the interpretation. Now, I thought interpretation is to consider the Greek conjunction as a marker of explanation. Marker of explanation. So that it may be translated, that is. That is. Of course, it is possible to leave it untranslated. Now, the implication of this third interpretation, though, of translating it as a marker of explanation, is that verse 29 provides an explanation to what was said in the preceding verses. It provides the explanation. Now, which of these interpretations that the apostle had in mind? Which? That's a question. Now, it is, in my understanding, it is the interpretation that indicates verse 29 is an explanation of what preceded it. Now, it is difficult to see the contrast between verse 29 and what preceded it. And so, we do not believe it is what the apostle had in mind. Now, the first interpretation that in effect shows a continuity between verse 29 and what preceded it is not quite communicative, in that it does not tell us the connection between verse 29 and what preceded it. Therefore, it then makes sense that the apostle had in mind in verse 29 what he used in the sense that he intended to explain what he wrote in the preceding section, especially the last half of verse 28, that provides the primary reason for the situational advice not to marry in a time of crisis. Now, so the implication is that there is a connection between verse 29 and what preceded it. Now, this interpretation of the Greek conjunction being used for explanation is further supported by the word mean, used in the NIV. When it says what I mean, that word mean. We'll get to that at the appropriate time. Now, a second concern in the literal translation of verse 29 that reads again, but this I say, NIV says what I mean. But this I say, that NIV render what I mean is. Now, as we stated previously, it's really how to interpret the demonstrative pronoun this in the literal translation. How do we translate? What does that this mean? Or how do we interpret it? Now, the demonstrative pronoun this is translated from a Greek word that here could be interpreted in one of two ways. In one of two ways. It could refer to what the apostle stated in verse 28 that provided the reason for the situational advice against marriage in time of crisis. Or it could refer to what the apostle is about to state that follows. Now, to me, this may be a case where both interpretations are applicable. In effect, the apostle was focusing on what he was about to say, but his mind went back to what he said previously, so that he was about, what he was about to state gives an explanation to what previously he stated in the preceding verse. In other words, he's now making it clearer. So the additional support then for that is for indicating that what the apostle states in verse 29 is concerned with explanation of what preceded is the sentence of the NIV when I say, I mean, or literally, the Greeks say, I say. Now, the word mean of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that is concerned with stating something either orally or in writing. So it may mean to say, as it is used in Apostle Paul's quotation from the Old Testament passage that he cited in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. It is, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, they two shall become one flesh." So here, it has the meaning "say." The translation said past tense. Yeah. Now, the Greek word may also mean to declare. As Apostle Paul used it in his declaration about God's kingdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. It says, "I declare." That word "declare" comes from a Greek word, "temi." "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Now the word may mean to say something that provides a fuller explanation of a statement. Hence, the word then means to mean or to imply, as still the apostle used it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19. It is, "Do I mean," that's a Greek word, "do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything?" Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7:29, the word means to mean, that is, to intend, to express, or convey. So the point is that the word is used to say something, to explain more fully the implications or intent of what has been said. So we're saying, there's something the apostle has said in the preceding verse, especially verse 28, that he now wants you to understand a little more about it. So the thing the apostle had previously said is especially in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 7, where he gave justification for the situational advice against marriage in time of national crisis. Now, this being the case, we are then correct to state that verse 29 is an explanation. So we are correct in stating again that the Greek conjunction, not translated in the NIV and majority of our English versions, is really used to convey an explanation of what preceded. So we're saying that verse 29 begins to explain what ended in verse 28. So there is a connection. It is not a new paragraph as such. They're still related. So be that then as it may, the message that we're considering, again, if you recall, I said the message for us, as those who live now, not in Corinth, is that you should not allow anything of this life to affect your devotion to the Lord, since the world is slowly dying. slowly dying. And we're going to look at that. Most of us still don't believe that yet. The world is slowly dying. Anyway, we previously stated that we will expand on this message by considering responsibilities that you have regarding it. So, here we go. With your first responsibility regarding the message again, that you should not allow anything of this world to affect your devotion to the Lord, since the world is slowly dying. So your first responsibility is this, that you should remember that you can leave this planet anytime. Very simple. Remember, you can leave this planet anytime. That's the first thing you should have in your mind as a responsibility. That you can leave this planet anytime. No, you can die anytime. In case some didn't get what I'm saying. That means you can die anytime. Now, this is an important responsibility that all believers should take to heart. Now, many of us Christians do not think of this truth, or we ignore it, especially when we are young. When you're young, you forget that. Now, so the story is different once we start getting older. I mean, the young people rarely think of the fact that they can leave this planet anytime by death. But when people are old, they will think more about leaving this planet than they were when they were young. They think more about it. Now, this truth, or the truth, is really that every believer then in Christ should be conscious of this truth that we've stated. You should remember that you can leave this planet anytime. Now, it does not mean, though, that you should be obsessed with the idea of dying, but it should be that which governs your thoughts as you take various actions that you do on this planet, especially since we do not know when Christ Jesus will return. Now, there are some reasons believers probably do not often think in terms of this responsibility, again, that responsibility, that you should remember that you can leave this planet anytime. Now, so what I'm saying is there are some reasons believers do not often think in terms of this responsibility of remembering that they can leave this planet anytime, or that the Lord could return anytime. So, let me provide three facts that should help each of us to be more conscious of the first responsibility derived from the message of our passage. Now, one of the things, as I've told you many, many times, I am not what they call a current type of pastor, in the sense of they read the news, whatever is in the news, that's what they go and talk about. No. But the Lord has made it in such a whatever He gives me a year and a half, because what we're studying there, if you look on my note that's posted on, that will be posted online, I think it was in June 19th or somewhere of 2019 that I studied what we're studying now. And when I start reviewing it, what I'm going to say here will make you see how relevant it is that we should study this today. Not last week, today. Not even next week, today. Anyway, so here are the facts that we need to remember or don't even remember, but we ought to. A first fact is this, very simple, that our lives are fragile. Our lives are fragile. Now, what I'm saying, in a sense, when you think about it, we all are hanging on a rope, so to speak, that can be snatched by the Lord at any time. We're hanging on a rope. He can snap it anytime. Now the Holy Spirit communicated this truth to certain believers of the past, who then conveyed it to us. Thus, Job compared the fragile aspect of life with a flower in Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It is, man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away like a fleeting shadow. He does not endure. Now when a flower springs up, it is beautiful to behold, but the problem is it doesn't last long before it withers. So this imagery is intended to convey to us that while your life may be blossoming in a way, in the sense that you are enjoying great success in your job, in your marriage, or you may be enjoying the benefits of youth, that your life, you don't think about it, but your life can quickly disappear in the sense that you leave this planet. Now, one of the things is, you can go to a cemetery and look at those who put these headstones and all that, and see, the grave is, you know, people from a few days old or something, to whatever age. It doesn't say you got to be reached this age before you die. It doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Lord didn't tell us that either. But here is the thing. Our life is very fragile. And one of the things when I was thinking, reflecting and going through this, especially this morning, I just thought about what we have on the news now with the tornado. Do you think any of those, at least to confirm those in the factory in Kentucky, do you think any of them woke up that day and say, I'm going to die today? Do you really think so? Do you think any of them thought that way? They went to work. We don't know what they have planned. The Lord said, that's it. Now, so I want you to think. Don't think that, you know, you're going to be here forever. Your life can just be snuffed out just that quickly. It don't matter what your age is. That's what was stunning. And that's one of the things that got to me when I started reviewing it in light of what we had over the weekend. How easily, how quickly we're out of this planet. If that shouldn't show by you, I don't know what should show by you. You're young, you think you're invincible. Not so. Not so. This is something that we all have to be reminded how fragile our life on this planet is. The psalmist conveyed the same truth of how fragile our life is by comparing it to the grass that also grows but soon disappears along with its flowers, of course, as we read in Psalms 103, verses 15 and 16. Psalms, and hold on to Psalms. I'm going to pick up on a passage and two verses in that passage. Psalms 103, verses 15 and 16, he reads, "His days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and is gone. And his place, remembers it no more." So, if you're here today, it's gone the next day. Still, the psalmist speaks of how fragile life is by stating that we are only a breath away from dying. In Psalms 39, verse 5. Psalm 39, verse 5. Psalm 39, verse 5. It is, "You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." That is to say, all it takes is one draw and then push it out again. Gone. That's what he's saying. That's all it takes, just it's simple. That's what the psalmist is recognizing here. Now still, it is because the psalmist was aware of how fragile life is that he prayed for the Lord to enable him to be conscious of that truth. In other words, the simple message, responsibility, just to remember how quickly you can leave this planet. How quickly. Tomorrow is not granted. In fact, sometimes I may fall dead before I finish teaching this. I don't know. It's not guaranteed. Now, that's just fact that we need to get in our mind. And I think most of us Christians, we don't think that. And that's why we act the way we act and talk the way we talk and all kinds of things. Because it doesn't occur to us, oh, that may be today. The next moment. So the psalmist was aware of that truth. So he prayed, "Lord, let me remember it." Look at the same Psalm 39. Look at verse 4. Psalm 39, verse 4 reads, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." Now the three requests of this verse of knowing the end of one's life, the number of days, and the fleeting nature of life say essentially the same thing, which is to recognize how fragile or brief life on this planet is. Of course, some commentators or some interpret the request here as a psalmist protesting the unfairness of it all. Now some say, well, he's protesting the fact that, you know, life is fragile, we can leave this planet anytime. Thus, the thing that the psalmist was asking the Lord then to let him know when his life will end or when he will die. Now, that notwithstanding, the real point is that the psalmist realized how fragile life is on this planet. So, that's the first fact. If you're going to apply the message, the responsibility of this message that we're considering, that you can live this life anytime, and you can live this planet anytime. The first thing that should be a part of your thinking, how fragile my life is. How fragile my life is. A second fact that should help you to be mindful of the responsibility that you should remember that you can leave this planet at any time is that you have a set time on this planet. Remember that you have a set time on this planet. Now again, don't think I am young. I'm going to live so soon. You don't know that. A set time. We all have a set time. None of us will exceed that set time. Now, it is the fact that you have a certain number of days. We don't even, the Bible doesn't talk in terms of years. It says days. Because if we say years, it may make us think, oh, I have a year, two or three or more. No, days. Make us know. Sometimes I like to pull people's foot one way or the other. Because sometimes people ask me, how old are you? I give it in number of days. And they just, okay. Yeah. And that way you go figure it out. And then you know how old I am when I give it to you in days. Because that's our last year is given in days. We don't know how many days we all have. So this is why Job acknowledged this truth in Job chapter 14, verse 5. Job chapter 14, verse 5. Job chapter 14, verse 5. Notice what it reads. It says, man's days are determined by who? God. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So God has set the days that you cannot exceed, or months, but he has set it. That's what Job recognized. The psalmist declared the same truth in Psalm 139, verse 16. Psalms 139, verse 16. Psalms 139, verse 16 reads, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. Notice again, he didn't say months, he didn't even say years, days. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. In other words, before you even born, before you came to this world, God already had written down how many days you're going to stay on this planet. So these two passages that I've cited convey that each person on this planet has a certain number of days the Lord had assigned to each. No one will die before that time, or live a nanosecond longer than that time. Now it is difficult for many believers to grasp or accept this truth when they lose a loved one, especially if such a person is young. They have a hard time because the person is young. So what? So what? God has determined. He didn't say, you got to be old or even to be this many. He has determined the number of years. So when you're having a hard time because a person died young, it's because you don't accept this fact truth, or you don't know it, or you don't remember it. But that's just a reality. Now, so what I'm saying is, it is very difficult for people to accept this in when it informs a young person more than elders. Anyway, in some cases, though, these people, they blame themselves for the death of that person. For example, someone would say something like this: if I had gotten the person in time to the hospital, that person would still be alive. Or they say, or they state something else: if they had done, such a person would still be alive. The truth is that there is nothing anyone can do to extend another person's stay on this planet. I don't know about you, but this is what I believe. We seek help, medical help, primarily because we want to relieve pain, or we want to improve the quality of our life on this planet. So to say, while on this planet, but it is not to extend any person's life. I don't know about you. That's my personal belief when I go to a physician, is to relieve some pain, whatever it is, but not to extend my life. No. That's not going to happen. Now, understanding this point, though, is very important and should help us to know when physicians or scientists declare that they conducted such and such experiments that showed that certain things improved the chances of living longer. And some of you hear that, I don't know what you think about. If you hear that, I don't know what you think. But if you are a Bible-grounded person who know what the Bible says, when you hear that, you say, that's a nonsense. That's what you say. Why? Because it's false. And when somebody says, well, it will extend your life one more year, I know, because people don't think with the Bible. They don't know much about the Bible. They can think. The first thing you will say, the person with scientific man, is, oh, how did you know how many days I'm supposed to live? You see? You get my point. Because you can't tell somebody your life is extended if you didn't know how much he or she is supposed to live. Did God tell you that? Unless God told you that, then whatever you say is nonsense. Because you don't know. You just say something that sounds good to people. But really, it doesn't do anything in terms of standing on truth. The truth is, no one extends another person's life on this planet, because God has set that number. He doesn't change it. That's him, he has done that. Now, what I'm saying is that for such a claim then to be valid, again, it simply requires that a person know the exact timing of the death of someone on the planet. In other words, they took all this number of people. They said, we've discovered that these people will live longer. Oh, yeah. You can't say that because you don't know. Those who died and those who are living, you don't know when their times were given by God. So you can't say that. Anyway, so without such knowledge, again, it makes no sense of speaking of prolonging someone's life. A third fact related to the second that should help you to be mindful of the responsibility that you should remember that you can leave this planet anytime is that no human knows the precise time of death. You don't know the precise time of your death. Now, it is true, the Lord in the past conveyed to some individuals regarding the general time of their death. The general time of their death. For example, the law conveyed to Moses and Aaron regarding the general time and location of their death. Now, we have location of Aaron's death in Numbers, chapter 20, verse 26. Numbers, chapter 20, verse 26. Numbers 20, verse 26 reads, "Remove Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar, for Aaron will be gathered to his people, he will die there." So the Lord conveyed to Moses about his own death in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 14 reads, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Now the days of death is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting where I will commission him.' So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting." So, really, when it was near the time of Moses' death, the Lord communicated to him too, as recorded still in Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 32, verse 50. Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 50. He reads, "There on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people." And so in both examples, the Lord conveyed to them the approximate time of their death, because there need to be a transference of function or power, because Aaron was the high priest. Another high priest, his son, needs to take over. Moses was the leader of Israel. He is to be replaced by Joshua. In each case, there has to be, God is transferring something. That's why at least these people, two of them, knew the approximate time of their death. Now, similarly though, the Lord conveyed to Apostle Peter regarding the approximate time of his death, as he testified to us in his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 14. It reads, "Because I know that I will soon put it aside." What is he going to put aside? This body called the tent. This body, say, "I know I will soon put this aside." Because as you think about it, think about it this way. If you know when you go home, if you wear a jacket or something, and you remove it, That's about how death is. Our body, although it's still stiff, is removed from the real person. So that's what Peter could say, "Because I know that I will soon put it aside." as our Lord Jesus Christ had made clear to me. In other words, the Lord had told him, he has convicted me, I'm about to take you out of this planet. And the person that we know, for one thing, that the Lord told him, you're about to go get out of this planet, he didn't really die. And that was Elijah, Prophet Elijah. He didn't know when he was going to be taken out. He just knew the general time. Anyway, these examples, notwithstanding though, the truth remains is that no one knows the exact time of death. Although it is possible to guess that the end of life is near. That's possible. But no one can predict the exact time of death of a person. In other words, no one can say, you're going to die by 5 o'clock tonight. Can't say that. And we, you know, physicians, they look at vital signs and so on. They say, well, this person gave 2 or 3 days or 1 day or something. Sometimes they say, give 2 or 3 days. The person lives another 1 year. Another time they say, you can live maybe the next 3 or 4 days. And the person dies the next day. No one knows that. That's just a fact. And that's what something that we need to remember, that no one knows the time of his or her death. You don't know that? I don't know that. Again, like I said, I can finish preaching if the Lord says so, and I'll be gone too. So the point is, we just don't know. But it's better for you as a believer to have that thinking process. I can leave this planet anytime, anytime. So anyway, if we remain conscious of the fact that we can leave this planet anytime, then we will be careful to ensure that we do everything we can in a given moment or time that will honor the Lord if we expect to be rewarded in eternal state, since once death occurs, we no longer have any opportunity to improve anything about our spiritual life, as the Holy Spirit conveyed to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 reads, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you're going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Nothing else is going to take place new. So you can improve on your situation. So this verse of Ecclesiastes then implies that we should live every moment as if it is our last on this planet. So we should see the urgency of being faithful to the Lord in what we do, since we do not know when we will leave this planet or when he himself will return. Now another thing we would do if we remember we can leave this planet anytime is to become careful in our plans, in that we will have the mindset that whatever we plan is subject to the Lord's timing, since we do not know when we will leave this planet. In effect, we'll take to heart then what the Holy Spirit conveyed through James in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. He reads, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is sinful. Anyway, we have stated three facts that should help you to be mindful of the responsibility of recognizing that you should remember that you can leave this planet anytime. Now, this responsibility, while it should apply to everyone on this planet, but we are particularly concerned with believers because the message of this passage is addressed to believers in Christ because of the word brothers in 1 Corinthians 7:29 verse 5. Because of that word brothers. Now the word brothers is translated from a Greek word that has several meanings in the Greek. It could mean brother, in the sense of a male person from the same mother as the referenced person. It is in this sense that the word is used by Apostle Paul to refer to James as from the same mother as Jesus in his humanity in Galatians chapter 1 verse 19. Well, it's time for break. After break, we'll read it.